Well, welcome back to this season where we're talking about following Jesus. I'm Eric, and I'm sitting next to my brother Mark.
Hello there.
And we're going to step into episode number 6 and look at maybe one of the most important themes of this whole journey of discipleship, the new identity that we're given in Jesus, the family that we're invited to be a part of as we walk in that new identity. And ways we can rhythmically practice discipleship that will set us up to mature and grow in our life with God.
Love it. Sounds great.
I think one of the big mistakes within the context of modern Christianity is thinking that discipleship is mostly about what we do. Reading scripture, praying more, doing good deeds. But I want to start with the way Jesus shapes who we are before he shapes what we do. Because at first, he wants to reshape our identity, who we are, so that we're set up for success in what we do. Discipleship isn't first about achieving. It's first about receiving from Jesus. And he wants to give us a new identity so that he can place us in a new family, in the church, where that identity will grow and mature. So let's start there, the identity piece. When Jesus calls his disciples, he starts shaping who they are. And like you see him give them new names, new identities. Peter, you know, like... He says, you are Simon, you shall be called Peter. And he's kind of redefining who they are, giving them a new way to think about themselves. That pattern continues throughout the New Testament. John talks about it. Paul talks about it. We're given a new identity. We have the right, we're told. This is from John. Those who do receive him, those who do receive Jesus, who believe in the name of Jesus, he gave the right to become children of God. That's identity language.
Yes.
We're receiving something before we're doing something, and it's an identity that Jesus says we have the right to become, and it's children of God.
Yeah. It's a great gift. It's got to affect us internally. It's got to, I mean, we've gone there to him because we see the futility of life and that it ends just in the throes of death and the darkness unless we have the power of light to look forward to. And so it's such a gift that it's amazing, incredible, and we're overjoyed. So that's where we start.
Yeah, and yes, and it's the identity that we're created for. The more we live in it, I think the more that will reveal itself to us. Like, this is the purpose and the identity for which I was created.
Yes.
Was to be called a child of God. Or to put it in Paul's words, to be called a new creation. The old's passed away, the new has come. That old self that's shaped by sin and fear and brokenness is replaced by this new identity that's being shaped by Jesus.
Yeah, we have to be newly created. It's part of God's plan, purpose, and his reason for even coming here on our behalves, that we are newly created, raised up in Christ to be like him, be like God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, to grow in godliness. There's other specific markers we could put on this identity. Adopted as God's children, servants of Christ, citizens of a new kingdom.
Yeah.
Like, there's a lot of different ways we can talk about this. But I think the most important thing to recognize about all of these identity markers is that none of them are earned. None of them are a result of what we do.
Right.
They're given.
Yes.
They're given by Jesus.
It's pretty amazing that, you know, we're used to, if we get into a certain profession, let's say, we're used to having to spend years earning the privilege and being recognized and given the certificate to be able to move forward. But with Christ, it's freely given. It's given out of love and purpose. And we're fulfilling Christ's purpose by accepting that and by receiving the gift. And so it's an honor for sure, but it's something that we really need great thankfulness for. And I know the people who are coming to Christ and they do become that new creation have gratitude. You cannot be without gratitude in your heart after that.
I mean, I think that should be a perpetual posture of disciples, of just gratitude for this new identity we've been given, that you didn't have to fight for it. He fought for you to have it. He fought to give it to you. You don't have to prove your worth. You just have to receive what Christ has spoken over you as you surrender and are adopted into his family.
Yes. And he helps make you what you can be in him, in godliness. You do get that help and you get that support, and he's there. There's not a day that goes by that he's not within you. So what a gift.
It is, yes. And every day we're learning how to live in this new identity instead of the old one from which we came.
And that's the key, I think, too. You gain this new identity through his grace, but then the living in that identity is what really sets you apart from what you used to be.
And so let's talk about that. I think one of the major ways we are set apart from what we used to be, and one of the ways we grow as we continue to live in this new identity, is through the support, the encouragement, the love of his family, of his brothers and sisters, of his father's children. And that's, I think that's how we're able to understand that, like, our identity is half of the story. The other half of the story is the new family that now you're blessed with.
That is strongly taught in Scripture. There are many people in Christianity who don't understand it, don't read about it. But if you kept your Bible closed, you're missing a huge factor, a huge feature of discipleship that is intended for you to take advantage of by God.
It's his family that he's blessed you to be a part of. You know, I know that we like to say, like, this is my church. It's not. These aren't just my brothers and sisters. These are God's children. This is God's church. And these are the people within his family that he surrounded me with. And so that is what really is going to help us take this first half of, like, the new identity into something beautiful and transformative as we live in this new identity with God's family.
It's a great means of learning, because we don't stop, we don't change our creative being and then stop learning. The Bible's very clear about sanctification and growing and being stronger and more faithful. Very, very clear. So you can't stay an infant the entire rest of your life. You have to mature into a Christian adult, and you have to treat those that are in the same creation as you are as fellow servants, as family members, and highly regard them and highly regard God enough to be there for them, and for them allow them to be there for you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I mean, there's so many ways that this family is what is transforming us as disciples. Like things we can't do individually. I can't encourage anybody if I'm trying to do this on my own. I can't bear with anybody. I can't forgive anybody. Who am I going to love if I'm trying to do this as a solo project?
Yes.
It's a lot of these practices of discipleship would be impossible without a group. Learning, I think, is huge in terms of kind of what this is meant to help us do, to learn, to encourage, to grow in the way we encourage and are encouraged, to develop like some kind of mission or some sense of calling within the community to like help make a difference and show the love of God to others. Like that takes a group of disciples coming together to do a lot of these things.
Yeah. So they become, the family becomes the means for your practicing mm-hmm. and serving the Lord's will.
Yeah, we have to share life. Mm-hmm. We have to share life. We've talked about this within this season, but in Acts chapter 2, how these disciples devoted themselves to the teaching of the apostles. Mm-hmm. They had devoted themselves to fellowship, to breaking bread, to praying together. They were attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes. Like they are sharing life. And just like any family, that's not going to come with zero strife or disagreement.
Right.
Like it's a family. Uh-huh. Like the you if you never have to forgive somebody, you're not practicing forgiveness. You know, it's going to be complicated at times to do this, but it's we're maturing and we're growing and we're being transformed as we surround ourselves with people who have the potential to wrong us, and then who maybe do wrong us, and we forgive and reconcile mm-hmm. and come back together around the thing that unites us, even if we disagree on certain things.
Yeah.
One of the things that has stuck with me and has made me feel better as a parent, you grow closer to your children by making mistakes and saying sorry than you do by never making mistakes at all. And I think that's profound.
It is.
It's profound. Yes. You'll get closer. You and your child will grow closer together by making mistakes and saying sorry and trying to work together better than if you had never made any mistake at all. There's something to that.
And that's helping even the parent in that situation to mature and grow as a parent. So the group, the interaction, the family is essential. It's not just a good thing to have. It's taught as being absolutely essential.
It's necessary for this Christ-like transformation to occur. We have to do this as we share life together, as we share in our new identities that we've found in Christ. So that we can stir one another up to love and good works, so that we can encourage one another. You know, it's not encourage yourself. It's not stir yourself up. It's this one anothering.
Yes. You know, before we became a new creation, the primary purpose of our lives, I'd say 95% of our lives, was about serving ourselves. God doesn't want us to be self-serving. So part of the new creation is learning to open ourselves to serve others and to be more giving and kind and not more like Him, actually. So that's all part of it. But our whole perspective changes And the family helps us to change from inward, feel good living to outward, empathetic, caring, and grace. So that's a great point.
Yeah. If you want to be surprised, maybe not. Maybe it wouldn't surprise you. It surprised me. But just look up how many times in the Bible it says, I'm trying to think of the best way to describe this. It's called one anothering passages. Mm. But just like love one another, bear with one another, be patient with one another, encourage one another, edify one another, build one another up. There are so many different ways that the Bible talks about what we should be doing with one another. Mm-hmm. And these aren't things you can ever do in isolation.
Yes.
These are things that require one another.
Absolutely.
To practice.
Yes, yes. You're lifted up by God when you obey in order to be a bigger, more profound person. And so we can't shut down the scripture and its teaching on things like this and expect to be pleasing to God. This is essential to God. I'm not saved and then I can go off somewhere and live in a closet or something. No. The entire Bible is about outreach. Mm-hmm. It's all about outreach after we've become like God, because God is outreaching.
Yes.
How's God outreaching? Well, I think it's through us, through me, through you. Lots of little and big ways God touches the lives of others. And it makes a huge difference. It's made a huge difference in my life that other people have outreached toward me.
Absolutely. Yeah, that's a good way to word it, I think, is outreach. To reach out towards others, because God reached out towards us. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I mean, I think if we're honest, we would admit that it could be difficult, you know, like this family thing, living like a family as a community. There are real challenges that we face as we try to do this as a family.
Some of that is in teaching the concept we're trying to teach. It's from the Bible, it's truth, but some people don't want to hear it or practice it because it's hard.
Yeah.
It's hard to get away from the old ways. But if we really want to please God, we really want to be in that rhythm of being in God's grace and his love and everything else, then we will step away from our old ways of thinking and have a new perspective, a new life.
Yeah.
To give up some things.
Yeah. And individualism, I think, is one of the things we're going to have to, like, maybe rethink. Because I think we're prone to want to think that I can do this on my own, that I don't need your help, Mark. I got this.
Yeah.
You know? Like, I think we pride ourselves on that mentality, on that attitude.
Yes.
But that attitude is spiritually deadly. That you can't grow in Christ's likeness alone. Mm-hmm. If you're not depending on him, you know, if you think you can just do this on your own, that is spiritually concerning.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah. I would say another is consumer Christianity, where we treat our church like we would a restaurant, where it's as soon as this, you know, stops giving me what I think it owes me or what I think it should, if this isn't meeting my preferences, if it's not suiting my needs, I just go somewhere else. Mm-hmm. And that is the opposite of saying, this is my family and these are the people I've devoted myself to.
Yeah.
Total opposite approaches to the church.
Yes.
And then the third one I would say is simple, but is devastating. And it's just our overcommitment, you know, how busy we are, that we can be so distracted and so exhausted, that we just are kind of waiting for this community thing to happen automatically. But it's not going to. It's going to require persistence. It's going to require us to be intentional. It's going to require sacrifices and presence. I like this. This is a quote I read from somebody else. If Satan can keep you busy, he doesn't need to keep you sinful. A rushed life leaves no margin for spiritual formation or meaningful relationships. Mm-hmm. And I think that accurately describes our culture today. It's just so busy.
Yeah, yeah. And we can't even be so busy that we say, well, I'll fit God in here, there, and there if I can. You know, it's, we need to be more intentional with the lives we have, the physical life in this world and in our spiritual life. We need to, if we do have a lot of things that we're responsible for, but very often we can arrange for things to be done more efficiently in our lives. We can put things on autopilot there, and then we can turn and serve Christ. And I think we'll be supported in doing those things. I think if we really want to open up and feel Christ's love and grace and his works in our lives, then a way will be provided for us.
Yeah, it requires being open, you know, and looking for the ways he is giving us to live this new identity and to grow in this new identity as we're surrounded with a family, with the family of God. We have to align ourselves first with who we are in Jesus, this new creation, you know, developing new habits and putting off the old self. And we have to show up for our Christ-like community, our Christian community, our church. We have to be present. We have to be faithful. A disciple grows in circles, not in rows. I like that. We have to have these tight circles. And we have to cultivate kingdom values within that circle. We've kind of talked about how this, what this looks like as we practice being a family. Humility, saying, I was wrong. Will you forgive me? I was wrong. I shouldn't have treated you that way. I shouldn't have said that to you. That was not Christ-like. And then the other person gets to practice forgiveness. I will forgive you. Jesus forgave me for all I've done. Why, who am I to require more than what he required to grant forgiveness? You know, and then we develop these habits of generosity and mercy and holiness. And like this is how we cultivate those kingdom values. We keep intentionally walking with the people who are helping us grow. Shaping the way we grow every day, choosing these companions who help us live more faithfully in this new identity that Jesus has given us.
Yeah, there are plenty of people. There are those people who need help, and we need to help them. There are also plenty of people who are going to be a good example for me. So it's going to do me good to be with them and to live with them.
Yeah. And this might be a good moment for us to talk about different rhythms to help, like, build and reinforce this new identity. So some different things, because, you know, I think God created his world. God created this this the heavens and the earth with a means of rhythm, of cadence, you know, where we're going through daily cycles, we're going through weekly cycles, we're going through yearly cycles. And so how can we adopt some rhythms, some cadences that aren't overly complicated, but are like repeatable practices that will sustain our spiritual life?
I like that idea of rhythms and cadence. It sounds relaxing to me. It sounds peaceful. Something that can be done naturally.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and it will. Like, we will put ourselves in a rhythm, in a cadence. But is that one that's helping us develop and grow in our new identity? And are we doing that with others who are trying to do the same along with us? So I'm just thinking of some daily rhythms, things we can put into practice and then repeat that with a daily cadence. You know, just meditating on the scripture. You know, like either having some kind of daily reading plan, or maybe you're more moved by just the spontaneity of like opening to a passage and letting God speak to you where your thumb lies as you thumb through the scriptures. But having some kind of daily practice, of course, prayer, praying to God every day, surrendering to God every day, just like turning yourself over to Him and giving yourself over to Him every day.
Yeah.
Examining ourselves every day and trying to you know, consider how well I've lived in this new identity, how well I've put off the old self.
Yeah.
Good practices, I think, to repeat.
Yeah, yeah. And thinking personally of those things, and then also thinking about putting those things into action.
Mm.
How can I extend that outward beyond the four corners of my room that I'm in or whatever? How can I get out and continue that cadence and that rhythm of Christ?
Yeah, and here's some ways. We'll talk about a few of those. I mean, some weekly rhythms, and maybe the most foundational, worship with brothers and sisters every week. Get into some kind of rhythm, some kind of cadence of worshiping every week with God's family, with God's church. Communion. I'm in favor of a weekly, every first day of the week cadence. I know that's not everybody, but that's what I want to do, is a weekly observance with brothers and sisters.
Scripture seems to encourage that.
Yeah,
I'd say for sure.
Some kind of service, I think, would be good to have a way that you could, you know, have some kind of weekly service you're doing for somebody else. Mm-hmm. It doesn't have to be, you know, like overly dramatic. But what's something you can do? Who can you check in on, like on a weekly basis, and just see how they are, see what they need. Something, you know, I think would be good.
Yes.
And then maybe not as frequent, but some like communal rhythms we could do is share meals together. Maybe it's every other week. Maybe it's once a month. You have somebody from church that you can share a communal meal with on a regular basis. Me and you get together once a week and talk about spiritual things. Somebody else here that we go to church with, I work out with on a weekly basis. Somebody else I go and do volunteer work with on a weekly basis. And so, like, what are just some ways you can get in this rhythm of not only living in your new identity, but doing that with others who are living in their new identity?
Yes. Yes.
Very important, I think. I think that'll help our discipleship thrive. And it'll remind us that we're part of a family.
Yes.
It's God formed, you know, through new identity, and how we all grow together.
Yeah. Well, I've certainly been challenged by this, I tell you.
Yeah.
Appreciate it.